We talked about hope, and tonight we are going to talk about love. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John 13. John chapter 13, we're going to read one verse there, and we're going to jump over to chapter 17. John chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Can't you just feel that? How beautiful. He didn't start out loving them and then said, Peter, he's kind of flaky. And Thomas, he's kind of dowdy. And the sons of thunder, well, I guess that includes Peter. They're impulsive. And, I really thought you guys were going to be more spiritual than this. I'm kind of disappointed in you. But no, in spite of the fact that he knew him much better after 3 years than he knew him now just before he's going to the cross, the Bible says, God's word says, he loved them to the very end. And, sometimes we look at our Christian walk and we look back and we see those chapters in our life, like in the story of the footprints in the sand, where we felt like we were going through it alone. Of course, in the story of the footprints, we know it was the Lord carrying them. And there's probably some times where we haven't been as spiritual and haven't been as faithful as we could have been. But, we come to the end of our life. The rapture may be coming soon, if not this month, certainly soon. You can't deny that from the headlines. And you might say, Lord, I'm looking back over my life, and I'm very disappointed that I didn't do more for you, or I wasn't more spiritual in this area. And Jesus isn't going to say, yeah, I'm very disappointed too. The Bible says he loved them to the end. And Jesus loves you just as much today, if not more, than he did when you first said yes to him. In spite of yourself, in spite of your failures, in spite of your weaknesses, Jesus loves you and Jesus loves me. Amen. Flip on over to chapter 17 now. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, chapter 17. Reading ahead. 17, verse 20. 17:20. Again, this is Jesus praying, John 17:20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Now, who's that? You didn't know you were in the Bible, did you? That's me and you. So when Jesus prayed, he didn't just pray for these disciples of his. He said, I'm not just praying for them. I'm going to pray for the ones that come to me through their word. And that included every Christian since then, and it includes me and it includes you. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I'm in you, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. Now see, Jesus is not just praying that we would be one with him and the Father. He's praying that you and I would be one with each other. Amen? It is a privilege when I get to know you guys better. Because I can't be one with you without knowing you. And there are times when I am transparent with people, and some people say, well, pastors shouldn't be too transparent. They need to have that, Or if you're watching an old Star Trek rerun, McCoy will tell Kirk, you can't afford to be vulnerable. You're the captain, that kind of stuff. But you can't be one with me unless you know that I have hang-ups and that and through that we begin to love one another. We begin to say, hey, you know, Lloyd said it not too long ago, you know, I've come to the realization you're just human just like me. Oh, yeah, I am. I got as many hang-ups or more than the rest of you guys. But we love one another. And you know what? There's a lot of churches out there that don't have that. They don't. And I wouldn't trade it for the world. I love you guys. And you can't say you love God and don't love your fellow man. That's what the Bible says. And when you look at the Ten Commandments, more of them deal with our relationship with our fellow man than they do with the vertical, with our relationship with God. And the cross is a fixed axis. And so when I look at the Ten Commandments, if I write some of them across the cross horizontally and some of them that are vertical with God, and I say, oh, Lord, I want to have a close relationship with you, but then my relationship with my fellow man is cockeyed, then the cross gets cockeyed. And my relationship with God is only as strong as my relationship with my fellow man, because it involves both of them. And so Jesus said, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. And I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and I have loved them as you have loved me. Is it possible to love someone to the same degree that God loves us? Jesus could do it. He just said, I've loved them as you've loved me, God, Father, right? But that's the example. And how does God love me? You know, I want God to love me in spite of me. I want God to say, oh, Roger, it's okay. I know you're human. I know you're weak. I know that you trip. I know you stumble. But what kind of hypocrite would I be if I want God to love me that way and I'm ready to sling rocks at the first person that doesn't do it perfect? That would be hypocritical. And God wants me to love you guys and wants you to love me and each other around us the same way God loves you. In fact, you hear a lot about the grace of God, and we think of it as God's unmerited favor bestowed on us, but we are to extend grace to each other, amen? We're to be long-suffering and patient with each other, and we're to allow each other to be human. I was reminded that recently in some things I was whining to the Lord about. I do whine every once in a while. And the Lord reminded me, you were young once, be patient. And I was. And so we have to be patient. In Mark chapter 10, we read, beginning verse 17, and when he had gone forth the way, there came one running and kneeling to him and asked him, good master, what should I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why call me good? There is none good, but there is no one good but God. And now, of course, Jesus is good. So he wasn't saying that I'm not good. He's saying, you're calling me good, but the only one that's good is God. He's saying, you're looking at God. That's one of those catchy little verses there where Jesus kind of slips that in. And then he says, you know the commandment, don't commit adultery, don't kill, don't steal, don't bear false witness, defraud not, honor your father, your mother. And he answered and he said to him, master, all these things I have done from my youth. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him. He loved him. His next answer is not rooted in religiosity. It's not rooted in, I am superior than you. It's rooted in love. And sometimes we misinterpret God's commandments. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And he said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasures in heaven, and come and take up your cross and follow me. Did Jesus want him to get rid of all of his stuff? Not necessarily. The Lord will only ask you to give up what you're not willing to give up. It's one of those catch-22 things. If you say, Lord, I'll do anything for you, but just don't ask me to be a missionary, guess where you're going to be sent? Yeah, that's right. Because the whole taking up the cross and following Jesus involves whatever you want me to do, Lord, I'll do. It's really not an issue of what you're doing. It's an issue of the heart. Are you really willing to give God your whole life? Are you really willing to surrender everything? And Jesus did not say this to be a killjoy to the rich young ruler. Years ago, we were at Calvary, and there was an evangelist coming. His name was Rich Young. And all I could think of when the guy was preaching was Rich Young Ruler. I said, is Young your last name or your middle name? He said, my last name. I said, oh, I thought maybe Ruler was your last name. He said, I've heard that a few times, brother. Why did Jesus say this to him? Did Jesus know that he would walk away sorrowful because he had much riches? Well, God gives us free wills. And notice that he went away sorrowful, not happy. It just shows to go you, or goes to show you, that our possessions will never bring us true joy. The things that I hold dearly, if I'm not willing to let them go, will bring heartache and pain in my life. I have to be willing to put everything on the altar. And if Jesus asks you to put something on the altar, Abraham, take your son, your only son whom you love, him, offer him on a mountain that I show you. If he asks you to do that, his request is out of love for you. Love. See, that's what it says. Jesus, beholding him, loved him. The Lord will never ask you to do something hard because he's wanting to punish you, or he's wanting to really put you through the grinder. You're not humble enough. Everything God does is motivated out of his love for you and me. Everything. Even when he takes his hand of protection away and we have heartache and pain, like he did Job, everything is motivated out of love. Now, is that understandable at times? No. I have to hold it here and tell my heart what my brain knows, because my heart says just the opposite. Lord, how could you say you love me? You let this happen to me. Jesus loves you, and Jesus loves me. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. We read in John chapter 11 a Wednesday about a week and a half ago. And verse 5 of John 11 says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. I think the Holy Spirit wanted us to know that right off the bat, because if you didn't hear that, you might say, why did Jesus let Lazarus die? And it didn't make any sense to Martha and Mary. It made no sense whatsoever. Ever. It did not seem like God. People say, well, I've read the Bible and God is a bloodthirsty killer and I don't want to serve a God like that. You don't know God the way God wants you to know him. Everything he does is motivated by love. When God told the children of Israel to go in and kill some of those giants in the land, they were half-breed, demonic bred mad dogs. And if a mad dog went to Violet's playground and was rabid, and the security guard shot that dog, some animal activist would be saying, I can't believe he shot that dog. But if that dog wasn't shot, he would have bit the kids. And that's why people don't understand God. God loves people. Amen. And he loved Martha, and he loved Mary, and he loved Lazarus, even though Lazarus died. But he brought him back. In John 13, it says that in verse 23, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. I love the way John narrates about himself in the Gospel of John, because he is displaying humility. He's not saying, I'm that great guy, John. He refers to himself in the third party. Now, he wasn't quite as humble as you might think, because when it came to them running to the tomb, he did say, and the one whom Jesus loved outran Peter. So he was bragging on the fact that he outran Peter. He's human, But he knows something that a lot of us don't know. I'm the guy Jesus loves. He bragged about it. Now, did Jesus love John more than Peter or James? No. So what's the difference? John got it. John got it. And of all the disciples, John's the one that wasn't martyred. Was it because Jesus loved him more? No. Was it because he got it? Maybe. You see, when I begin to start walking my life in the realization of just how much Jesus loves me, it will change my entire outlook on everything I do. Think about it. Everything that happens to me, well, Jesus loves me, so this must be something, an opportunity for the glory of God to change something in my life. This is not a bad thing. Jesus loves me. Well, this may not make sense, and I may seem like I'm going through a valley, but I know Jesus really loves me. And so everything has got to be okay. Everything has to turn out all right, even if it doesn't make any sense right now. How do you know that? Because Jesus really loves me. You feel that? That'll see me through. Amen? And so what John has, we need. We should refer to ourselves. How you doing, brother? Oh, I'm good. You know why? Because I'm the one that Jesus really loves. I remember, how many of you guys have ever met Brian Jackson, the I Believe guy that blows up the hot water bottles? He used to say that he was God's favorite. And I heard people say that, get a little irritated. Well, I don't believe you ought to be saying that. You know, you're not more important. He goes, well, I'm not saying I'm the only one that's God's favorite. I'm God's favorite. So are you. And so the difference was that he believed it. And other people got irritated because he would say it. You probably irritate people if you went around and say, Jesus really loves me. And everybody would say, well, he loves me too, you know. And then you get, yeah, he does. But he really loves me. I could, the bad Roger in me could see how I could really use that to irritate some people. But we shouldn't do that. Jesus really loves all of us. Amen. And it's not wrong to brag about God's love. Amen. In fact, the greatest revelation you will ever get as a Christian is realizing just how much Jesus loves you. The greatest revelation. You know, we study prophecy. We look at the signs in the sky. We read the scriptures and we grope for some word that we've never seen before, and we ponder it, and what is that in Greek? But the greatest revelation you will ever get is the depth of God's love for you. Paul wrote to the Ephesians and talked about the depth and width and breadth and height of God's love. Now, that would mess up Albert Einstein, because there's four dimensions there. But remember, Albert Einstein said the fourth dimension is time, and it's a physical dimension that you can measure. And so you know what that says to me? The height, the breadth, the depth, and the length of God's love also goes through all time. Amen. Hallelujah. In John 19:26, Jesus is on the cross. Now, if I was on the cross, nails through my hands and feet, having to lift myself up so that my muscles can take air in. They said that every time Jesus had to breathe, he would have to lift himself up to get air, and then he would collapse down, and the tip of his fingers would act like the hyssop branches and sprinkle the blood down on the dirt below. What would you be thinking about at that time? The pain, the agony, the fact that sweat and blood is in your eyes, your heart breaking because you were dying for the sins of the world, and people are gambling for your clothes and mocking you at the foot of the cross. What would you be thinking? Jesus was thinking about the people he loved. In fact, the people that he was probably closest to, I get emotional when I think about this, was his mother and John. And they're both right there at the cross. Then Jesus could have been doing anything at that time, but he performs an adoption ceremony from the cross. And he says, "Woman, this is now going to be your son," pointing to John, or referring to John. He couldn't point. And then he says, "John, behold your mother." And from that time on, John and Mary became family. And he knew he wasn't going to be there for his mom. And he wasn't going to be there for John. But he loved them so much that he said, "John, you're going to need a mom. And mom, you're going to need a son. And you need to take care of each other." That's how much he loved us. And he does that for us too, you know. He does. Sometimes he brings people in our lives that become a surrogate father or a big brother or a sister. Sometimes he brings people in our lives that love us to a level that no one's loved us in a long time. Isn't God good? I love to hear people brag about Faith Fellowship and how they feel love here. It makes me feel like we're doing something right. And I hate any time, and sometimes I'm guilty of it, getting in the flesh where I'm not walking in love. Because that is the main thing. Amen. In John 21, verse 7, "Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter," this is after the resurrection, they're out on the boat, they fished all night, Jesus is on the shore. Jesus said, "Hey guys, you caught anything?" "No, we've been fishing all night, we haven't caught anything." "Put your net on the other side of the net, on the boat." And they caught so many fish that it was a miracle. And John, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And, of course, Peter did a Mark Spitz then off the side of the boat and swam to shore. Now, when you talk about love, it's really hard to separate faith and love. Because, see, I could preach this to someone who's not saved and they don't believe in Jesus. All of this means nothing. And the Scripture says that faith works by love. Amen? You enter into a loving relationship with God before you enter into a faith relationship with God. You have to first believe that He is. But the first thing that really draws you is the message of the cross, the love of God. Amen? And when John said to Peter, "It's the Lord," it was something that resonated to Peter from John, because John knew Jesus through his love. When he saw the miracle, it wasn't, "Hallelujah, we're going to have a Pentecostal party," or "Hallelujah, did you see this miracle?" It was, "It's the Lord." And I've had people say to me, you know, at times, "Well, Brother Roger, I really needed to hear that message." And I love to act like John. And I just say, "It's the Lord. Not me. It's the Lord." And if we can just step aside and let the Lord be the Lord, then God has so many things in store for us. Amen? I know you probably heard my pop bottle story before, but I want to share it again. When I was in fourth grade, we lived in West Tulsa, and I was in fourth grade, and my mom missed her mom, my grandma, and convinced my dad that she wanted to move back to Tahlequah. And so we moved to Tahlequah, and we lived in a little house off of Water Street for a while, and then we moved up into my Aunt Maxine had a cafe on Downing where the donut shop is now, and we lived in this half of it. It was partitioned off. And my cousin Gary Jackson would come, and we would walk down Downing to downtown, and when we got to the park, there was a big giant pipe that came out of the ground and went back in right there over the little brook right there next to the bridge on Downing. And it had those bars around it for support. And we would monkey bar out to a gravel bar, and we'd go up underneath Downing, and we would find pop bottles in the mud down there, full of mud. and we would rinse them out, and we would toss them up that grassy slope, and where Casey Harris Burgers was a DX station back then. And we would take those pop bottles in there, and we'd find four or five of them. They were worth about a nickel a piece back then. And as long as we didn't take the bottle with us, we'd usually have enough to drink a soda pop right there and leave the bottle. Now, that was a blessing. Amen? What a blessing. And people that don't understand deposit and return, recycling, don't really understand that. But they had a word on those bottles that said redeemable. Redeemable. It's a Bible word, isn't it? Redeemable. And the devil loves to pop our top and suck everything good out of us. And once he's sifted us like sand, then he throws us away. Just throws us away. And, once we're thrown away, people were driving over Downing right and left. People were walking through the park right and left. And there was something down there, and it had value. It was redeemable, but it was dirty, and you had to wade out or tiptoe over a gravel bar to get it. And nobody else, if everybody wanted that, we would never got a pop. And sometimes, you know, when the devil has sucked everything out of you and thrown you away, then nobody is there except Jesus, who's willing to walk through the mud and the mire, clean you up, recycle you, pour goodness back in you, because you have value to him. You're redeemable. He loves you. Amen. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is the great apostasy. We're not talking about prophecy tonight. We're talking about the love of the Lord. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it talks about the son of perdition coming and all of this deep, dark stuff that we're seeing all around us right now. But it ends, the last two verses of that chapter end with, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your heart and establish you in every good word and work. And sometimes Paul can be kind of wordy, so if you were to try to narrow these verses down. Jesus and God, who love you, give you hope and grace. Jesus and God, who love you, give you hope and grace. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work. You know, I think that's a good fitting end to a chapter that's scary about the son of perdition. You might read that and go, oh, we are in those days. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or by the end of the month. World War III might start. Now, God and Jesus, who love you, you hear what I'm saying? Establish you. Give you hope and grace and establish you to every good work. You know, I was thinking about September 23rd today. Let me just back up a little bit. I really didn't want to talk about prophecy, but I want to just touch on this. It's been quite a few years ago. 2 years ago, I did a prophecy update in September 2015. September 2015 was the last of four blood moons that fell on Passover and Tabernacle, Passover and Tabernacle. The odds on that were astronomical because the days were not the same on our calendars. And the fourth one fell on September of 2015. On September 2015 was also the date, according to Daniel 9, where you took the missing 7 weeks, 49 years, from the day Israel took Jerusalem. It fell on the Day of Atonement. Also in September 2015 was the beginning of a new Shemitah cycle. You know, it's funny, back then everybody was saying, oh, it looks like this. And now people are saying, well, no, it couldn't have been because we're still here. Well, you know, Mark Biltz, the guy that first discovered the blood moons, said this, and I thought the same thing. The Shemitah cycle is a 7-year cycle. And God it wouldn't make any sense at all for the tribulation period not to follow this reoccurring seven-year cycle. And in fact, Mark Biltz went so far as to say, if the final 7 years doesn't begin in September 2015, God will have to wait another 7 years. And I agree with him 100%. In fact, 2 years ago, I said, I'm 100% convinced that the final 7 years is beginning September 15, and I still am. Now, what I didn't know, because I was raised and grew up spiritually in Assembly of God, is that there is nothing biblical about saying the rapture has to take place at the beginning of the 7 years. Now, it's taught by most people, but there's nothing that says it. All we know is we're not appointed to wrath, right? So, anyway, not long after that, I was sitting, and I was actually watching Perry Stone. Now, I know this happens to you guys, because I know it happens to me. You're listening to a preacher, and the anointing is flowing, and all of a sudden, the Lord starts talking to you out of left field about something totally different. And everything Perry Stone was saying was good, but all of a sudden, I start hearing things from the Holy Spirit. And one of the things he said to me was the 7 days, because remember, Daniel 9 also pointed to Christ's first coming, but it wasn't the crucifixion and it wasn't the resurrection. It was Palm Sunday. It was a week of days before they were to see the glorified Christ. And then the second Daniel 9 points to the beginning of 7 years before we see the glorified Christ. And so the Lord began to show me why. And for years I had taught Daniel 9, and I never understood why it didn't point to the cross or the resurrection. But prophecy is pattern. It pointed to the beginning of 7 days. Daniel 9 points to the beginning of 7 years. So the Lord began to talk to me, and he said this. And he said, in fact, he said, the 7 days are a pattern of the 7 years. Whoa. And then he said, remember, Jesus wasn't crucified on a Friday. He was on the middle of the week. Whoa. And then he said, it's a type of the abomination of desolation. Man, I was ready to jump up and start shouting then. Because it all made sense. The 7 days are a pattern of 7 years. What does that have to do with God's love? I said that to say, this is September 23rd. There's the great sign in the sky. It's possible the Lord doesn't come today, tomorrow, the end of the month. It's possible. How long was Jesus with them during that week? 3.5 days. There's a lot of people that teach a mid-trib rapture. Now, personally, since I know what the third and fourth seal bring, I don't want to be here. But do you know what? And I was listening to Perry Stone today. You know what he said? He said, it's very possible, and I think this was recorded about a month ago, and he was talking about September 23rd. He says it's very possible in September that major events would happen bringing thousands into the church. And he said it could be a war, could be volcanoes erupting in the United States, and he could be wrong too. But the idea is that, you know, Jesus loves not only us, he loves all them. And it would be more like Jesus, even if it caused us some personal discomfort, to shake everybody and fill these churches one last time before he takes us home. And wouldn't that be nice? Even if I had to eat pinto beans out of a can, even if they were rationing food, Jesus loves people, and I want to see souls saved. We're still watching, but anything can happen. Amen. Hallelujah. Flip over to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, we're going to read at verse 4. Revelation 1, 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, when we dedicate our lives to the Lord, we're dedicating our lives to Jesus, who washed us of our sins in his own blood. He didn't wash us in the blood of bulls and goats. He washed us from our sins in his own blood. Amen. A couple more verses and we're going to wrap this up. Flip back to John 14. I want us to read these together. I'll wait on you. Because I just think they're just so powerful. John chapter 14. John 14, verse 1. Jesus has just told his closest friends that he is about to leave. Now, if I came up here and I said to you guys, it's been fun being your pastor. I'm going to be leaving now. You won't see me anymore. Hopefully some of you guys would be a little sad. You know? I mean, his disciples were sad. And then he says to them, not to let your heart be troubled. He said, if you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You know, Jesus didn't do anything without telling his disciples. Now, many times they didn't understand it. And, you know, the people that quote the one verse, no man knows the day or the hour. And the reality is we don't know the day or the hour because there's different time zones. And there's no way God could have said it'll be on the 14th at 10 a.m. because the 14th at 10 a.m. here is not the 14th at 10 a.m. in China. So you cannot say a day and an hour. But the Bible is very explicit in saying in the Old Testament, God doesn't do anything without telling his servants, the prophets. And when we look at Jesus, he didn't keep any secrets back from his disciples. Not one. Because he loves us. He's not trying to pull the rug out from underneath of us. Ha ha, gotcha, you weren't ready. Fooled you. He's not trying to do that. In fact, he's painting the sky and the earth with signs out the everywhere. Yeah, rephrase that, Roger. We are seeing signs galore. I mean, earthquakes after earthquakes, and Jesus told us, and the sea would be churning, and we're seeing the sea churning. It's pretty obvious the Lord's coming, and he wants us to be ready. And he doesn't do anything. And so here we see Jesus saying, don't get wigged out. Don't be afraid. You believe in God, believe in me. I'm going to go away and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And then I'm going to come and get you. It's going to be all right. Now look on down to verse 19 of that chapter. Jesus is speaking. Verse 19. A little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. If you haven't got it yet, Jesus loves you. Amen. Hallelujah. Joseph revealed himself to his brothers 2 years into the final seven in the 7-year famine. We are coming up, the end of the month is the third seal. The end of the month would be the end of the second year. The Jewish New Year begins on the Feast of Trumpets. It began 2 days ago. But the Day of Atonement on the 10th is when the seals, in my opinion, are being opened. And that's the first one was, you know, when the Pope showed up. Daniel 9 pointed to the Day of Atonement, the 10th day. So, if I'm right, we could see some major wars before the end of the month. But Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. So the way I see it, we have two possibilities. Jesus could come and get us before the end of the month. That'd be all right with me. Or Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus that was active through the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, could set down on us for the next year and a half. As we begin to see book of Acts miracles like we have never seen, and the churches begin to fill up, and blinded eyes begin to be opened, and deaf ears begin to be unstopped, and the power of God begins to manifest itself as he brings together the church as one last time before he brings us home. Either way, it's a win-win situation, isn't it? I said it's a win-win situation. Amen. Come on up, Nola. When God was talking with Abraham about Sodom and Gomorrah, again, God doesn't do anything without telling his servants, the prophets. He tells Abraham what he's going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. Amen? And Abraham begins to intercede for Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, if there's 50 righteous, if there's 40 righteous, so on. When the number got down lower than what Abraham had, then it was the love of God that went in and brought Lot and his family out, a type of the rapture. So whatever tomorrow brings, all I need to remember is that Jesus loves me. Amen? And that will carry me through. All I need to remember is that Jesus loves me, and that'll carry me through. We're going to have communion. We're going to do it a little different tonight. I'm going to ask everybody to just to come up here. We're not going to have the men's service. I want us to have some intimate upper room time. And, of course, poor Nola doesn't get to be down here with us, but that's okay.
I'm there in
spirit. She's there in spirit. Just come on forward, and we're just going to let you grab one of these each. And remember, hold them. We're going to take communion together. Just take it and hold it. And come on, Steve. Come on up here, brother. And just leave these lids off, and we're just gonna be intimate, because we can't talk about love and not want to be close to one another. Amen. Hallelujah. We're still recording this, right, Steve? Okay. Excellent. Excellent. Thank you, brother. Doesn't Steve do a good job? Now, don't be afraid. I'm not going to buy it. I want us to just really kind of just really get. Oh, you don't have to lay on me, Violet, but just get in here close. Nobody's going to bite you. I know. We want. Yeah, that's right. They were lounging, weren't they? Yes, praise the Lord. Violet said she had never taken communion, and I explained to her what it was all about. That on the night before Jesus was crucified, he was in an upper room with the people he loved. And they didn't know he was going to die on a cross. They thought he was going to be set up as a king. They didn't understand God's plan, his love gift to the world. And he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body which is broken for you." And he took the cup and he said, "This is the New Testament in my blood. And as often as you eat this bread and drink this blood, you do show the Lord's death until he come." And he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And so this is not something we do lightly. It's not something that we do flippantly. It is a commandment of Jesus Christ that we do this in remembrance of Him. And we should take our mind back, and it's okay if you want to close your eyes, to that upper room with His friends, where He is there with His friends. And we're hearing Him talk in a tone of tender love to these men. He's laughed with them. They've seen Him stop wind storms where the sea is like glass. They've seen Him confront the Pharisees and cast out demons out of people. But tonight, it's not about any of those things. It's about how much Jesus loves them. Because in a few hours, they're going to take Him away and they're going to beat Him beyond recognition. And they're going to nail Him to a cross. And He could call 10,000 angels and wipe them all out. But it wasn't the nails that were going to hold Him to that cross. It was His love for them and for you and for me. Thank You, Jesus, for loving us tonight in such a beautiful and intimate way. Lord, help us to love You to the same degree that You love us. And help us to love each other to the same degree that You love us. Lord, when You said three things will keep going when everything else stops, You said faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. It's the greatest. We need more of Your love, Lord. More of Your love. All right, let's take a minute. If there's anything in your life you need to ask the Lord to forgive you for. The Bible says that if you eat and drink unworthily, you eat and drink damnation to yourself, not discerning the Lord's body. If there's anything in your heart you need to ask God to forgive you, just take a minute right now. All right, Jesus broke the bread and He said, "This is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Shall we partake? Over 100 years before Jesus died, the Old Testament prophet Isaiah said He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we're healed. All we like sheep went astray, and the Lord laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. Aren't you glad that your sins were laid on Jesus, and that His blood cleanses you? Amen. In the same manner, He took the cup, and after He gave thanks, He said, "This is the New Testament in My blood." We call it the New Testament. Another translation could be the New Covenant, the New Contract. The old contract said, "Do everything perfect or die." We know we don't do anything perfect. The New Contract says, just believe. Put your trust and faith in Me. And My blood will wash away your sins. Shall we partake? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Isn't God good? Jesus loves us. Jesus loves us. I wonder if we can just try to make a commitment to the Lord tonight. For this next week, to just say that out loud at least once a day. Jesus loves me. I wonder what that would do to our walk. I mean, we all know it, but do we actually say it out loud? Probably not enough. Maybe we should say it 2 times a day, 4 times a day, 10 times a day. Maybe we should say it until it moves from our head to our heart. So that we begin to say, as John said, "I'm the one Jesus loves." And once we begin to receive that revelation, that greatest revelation we could receive, how much Jesus loves us, it may just change the way we love each other. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for each person here tonight. We love you, Lord. And we thank you for your word that reminded us tonight just how much you love us, just as we are. Thank you for washing us in your own blood, changing our life, changing our destiny. And help us, Lord, to do more than just walk out of here with another sermon under the belt, but to be reminded on a daily basis just how much you truly love us. In your name we pray. Amen. Nola, what are we singing?
Do you remember the old song, Bind Us Together?
Sure.
Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together.
Praise the Lord. Thank you guys for coming. Give someone a big hug before you go.